rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garment, and they were afraid. They were frightened, the King James says. They were amazed at what was taking place. And he saith unto them, "Be not afraid or frightened. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." They went out quickly, and they fled. They ran from the graveside, from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went unto the country. You know that story. This is the road to Emmaus as they traveled along that road. And they went and told it unto the residue. In other words, the rest of the remainder of the disciples that had not been there. Neither believed they them. And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they said it meet. And he upbraided them. He quarreled at them. He got on to them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," every person. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That sounds straightforward to me. It is the truth. It is what the Bible teaches. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." And we saw that in the New Testament and in the book of Acts. "They shall speak with new tongues." And we saw that at the day of Pentecost and on forward into the book of Acts as they spoke other languages and took the gospel to other people and languages that they did not know or had not learned. "And they shall take up serpents." And we saw that take place when Paul was putting sticks on the fire, and the serpent came out of the fire and bit him, and it didn't have any power over him. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we saw that in Peter and in Paul. "And then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up unto heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. The scripture says you may be seated. Now as we investigate this passage of Scripture, look to see what God is speaking to us. And there are several different ways that you can study the Bible, but I've been taught that you look at what it meant at the time it was written and to the people it was written to, and how they would respond to that. And then you look at it as the Bible speaks to the entirety of the church and the church all over the world in different countries and every place that the Word of God is being taught and preached. And then, of course, you must look at it and what it says to you individually, what it says to me individually, personally, as I read the Word, because it is God speaking to me personally. So what does it say to us personally? So as we look at this passage, this is the new day. It's Sunday. It's the new day. It's Sunday. It's the day of triumph. It is the day that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And so it's triumph over the devil. It is triumph over death. It is triumph for the Christian life. It is the resurrection of Jesus. Now let's look first of all at the women visiting the tomb in verse 1 and verse 2 in this passage. And it says, when the Sabbath was passed. And I want you to understand this today. Some of you might feel a guilt when somebody says, well, what about remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, that you and I are supposed to keep the Sabbath. And actually, those folks who think they're keeping the Sabbath are not keeping the Sabbath. Because there is lots of rules and regulations that went along with keeping the Sabbath. How far you could drive. You couldn't prepare anything to eat. You couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath. There was lots of regulation. If you actually were keeping the Sabbath, what they're saying is that when they're saying they're keeping the Sabbath, they're worshiping on Saturday rather than on Sunday. But the Lord changed this in the resurrection. You find Paul preaching in the synagogue on Saturday, but you don't find the New Testament church worshiping on the Sabbath. They worshiped on Monday, the first day of the week, when you're gathered together. What? I said Monday. I meant Sunday. Thank you. When the Sabbath was passed, the last of the old dispensation, it ended an age, and so prepared the way for the new day and the new age. So the two Marys, Salome, had brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. So I have a question here. Where were the disciples? Where were the 11? We know that Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. He'd hang himself. He wasn't a part of that group any longer. But where were the 11 at? And so here were these women that were bringing spices, unafraid, to anoint the body of Jesus. So to these women's credit, they loved Jesus enough to take the risk and make the sacrifice. How far does our love for Him go? Is it casual? Do you love Him only in a casual way that you're willing to give Him this much? Let's give Him this much space in our life. Let's give Him this area of our life. But let's keep this door over here closed, and we won't allow Jesus to be in that part of our life. But here are those that had allowed Jesus to be in all of their life, so much so that they were willing to risk their own lives in order to anoint the body of Jesus in the way that they thought was proper for it to be anointed. Well, if you remember the story, Nicodemus had already placed 120 pounds of spices on the tomb and the body of Jesus. Well, that was Nicodemus's expression of his love. What I do will not work for you. What I do to serve the Lord will not work. It doesn't do for you. What my wife does, I can't take credit for what my wife does and say, well, we're doing this. It's my own expression for the Lord, my own love for the Lord. that means anything. Nicodemus had already put the 120 pounds of spices on the body of Jesus and had cleaned up the body and anointed the body for burial. Him and Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea had donated his tomb to Jesus that no one had ever been in. And by the way, he just borrowed it, right? He only borrowed it. Because he wasn't going to be there but 3 days. And so, whether Joseph used it again, I don't know. But Jesus only borrowed it. What does it cost us? I noticed in this passage it says that those women... Did you notice that word? I meant for you to underline it. That they bought... those things that they brought to give Jesus. Did you notice that they had bought that themselves? It wasn't something that they had laying around the house that they gave to Jesus. It wasn't something that was left over that they gave Jesus. It wasn't that they were willing to come to church if they didn't have anything else to do. But they had made plans to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were going to be there at daylight. And they came at a good time. David said that he refused to offer the Lord that cost him nothing. Do you remember what the story was behind that? He had numbered the children of Israel, and God told him not to, God's hand was against Israel, and many people died, he came to the end of that scene. You need to read this for yourself, but he came to the end of that scene, and he was going to make sacrifice to the Lord in a threshing floor. And he needed this man's ox and he needed his wood in order to make the sacrifice. And the man said, I'll just give it to the king. I'll give it to David, to the king. And David, the king, said, no, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord. It doesn't cost me anything. Have you got that? Did you get that? Are you and I offering to the Lord that doesn't cost us anything? I mean, you could have been working today and making money, couldn't you? What did it cost you to be here? And most of us, not much. I might not have got paid if I hadn't have been here. Now I want you to notice something else about the women that came to the tomb. I don't know if you do this like I do, but they worried about something that had already been taken care of. Have you ever done that? Have you ever got just over anxious and just blown away about something that was already taken care of? And then now you don't even remember what it was. What it was that concerned you so bad and just kept you awake at night and that you pondered over for days, and then when it all played out, it didn't amount to a hill of beans. It had already been taken care of. So these ladies were asking one another this question, who's going to roll this great stone away for us? It's too big for us. We can't do it. Now let me ask you, what's going on in your life today that is similar to that stone? What is it that you can't roll away yourself? You see, the fact is they were in a good spot. They were in a great spot because they couldn't do it themselves. And I'm telling you, folks, that when you get in a spot as a Christian that you can't do it yourself, you're in a good spot. Amen. Because then you and I begin to live in a place where only God can do it. Amen. Would you like to be there? Oh, no, let's just keep plenty of money in the bank account so that we can always handle whatever comes up. Let's... Let's just make sure that there's not anything going to come up that we couldn't just take care of it. But here these ladies said, who's going to roll us the stone away? What's going to happen when it's our kids that are in trouble? What's going to happen when it's our grandkids that's in trouble? What about when it's our children that's sick, or it's our wife that's sick, and we can't roll the stone, we can't handle the stone, what's going to happen in our life? Well, I want to tell you something, and I'm going to say this again here in a little while, but if you're a Christian, the Lord is already there. Amen. You never got into a hospital room in your life that Jesus is not already there. He's already there. And you've never gotten into a situation in your life that Jesus is not already there. And I walked in a place of business a while back, and this guy said, hey, said everybody quit cussing, said the preacher just come in. And I said, you know, there's somebody a lot more important than me here before I got here. He's already there. You're not going to go anywhere or be anywhere that he's not already there. He'd already taken care of rolling away the stone. Now, I want to make something clear here. This verse 3, I want to make something clear. The angels did not roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. Now, I know that there's some, we'll see some movies. Gwen and I saw one last night, and they were scripturally wrong at this point. They rolled the stone away so Jesus could get out. They did not roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. He was already out. And who saw him come out of the grave? Who saw him come out of the grave? And this is something that I had never thought of before. His enemies saw him come out of the grave. They put him in the grave by crucifying him. But his enemies saw him. The disciples didn't see him come out of the grave. I think they should have. I don't know what you and I would have done. He told them over and over, in 3 days I'm going to rise. I don't know why they weren't there watching the grave. The women that had come to anoint his body did not see him come out of the grave. You study that. His enemies, the guards, saw him come out of the grave, I believe. Now it doesn't say they saw him. They said, the Bible tells us, I'll get straightened out here. The Bible tells us that there was a great earthquake. The ground shook. The guards became as dead men. But when they came and gave their report, now isn't that strange? Now you'd have thought they'd have said, now tell us one more time. This is how it was. He came. I mean, their life was in danger. If they allowed someone to go in the grave and steal the body of Jesus, it would have been their life. That was the Roman rule. So I think perhaps they saw Jesus come out of the grave, and that's the reason that he became this dead man. Radiant life in the place of death. Look at Luke's gospel. I want us to see Matthew, Mark, Luke 24. And I want us to look at verse 5 of Luke 24. This is the women visiting the tomb. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. John 20. This is such a familiar passage. And I love it. I don't want to leave it out on Easter Sunday morning. In John 20, look at verse 3. John 20 and verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, who was that other disciple? John. And he came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. He was the younger of the two. And they came first to the sepulchre, to the tomb. And he stooped down, and he looked in, and he saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin, here it is, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now this is what I believe that they saw. It doesn't matter, one way or the other. Some folks see the linen cloth all wrapped up in a spot. But I think he came right up through the linen cloth. I think that the napkin was over his face, and he took it off and he folded it up the way that he always folded his napkin when they finished a meal. And so, where did I get to? Verse what? 8. They came in first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Why didn't they? They didn't know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He's talking about here about Old Testament prophecy. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. When John saw how the napkin was wrapped together, he believed Jesus was alive. We live in a different age now, and I'm not, I don't pick up hitchhikers, hardly any now, but I used to now and then, and I picked up a lady in Tuckerman who was hitchhiking. Now, I don't advise that. She was going to Newport, 10 miles away. But she seemed to be in a desperate situation, and I don't advise it, and I wouldn't do it now. But I picked her up, and she began immediately to tell me her story. When I told her, I pastor this church right over here, and I'll take you wherever you need to go. And I took her to a place in Newport. And she began to just pour out her life story. And she began to tell me that she did not believe that there was a God. She didn't believe in Jesus. She didn't believe the Bible. She didn't believe none of that. And I said, what if I could prove to you that there's a God, that Jesus rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit's working with us now? She said, you can't prove it. I said, will you give me a chance to prove it? And she said, yes, I'll give you a chance to prove it. I said, okay, how much time you got? Well, we had a few minutes. And I had to do from memory. That's the reason these kids need to learn the Bible. I said, I don't have a Bible with me, but if you'll just believe what I'm telling you is in the Scripture. And so I went through the Roman road. I started with Romans 3 and verse 23. And I said, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. I said, would you agree with me? I said, you understand what sin is? I said, would you agree with me that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner? And she said, yes, I would agree with you that I'm a sinner and you're probably a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, are you hearing me today? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, listen to me today. It's not through a church building or a church organization. It's not Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. It is through Jesus Christ. It's not the name that is over the door. It's the name that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's going to come to pass. And so I said there is a passage of Scripture in the 10th chapter of Romans that says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now listen to me. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now I believe that that's the reason that in the third chapter of the book of John, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and Nicodemus asked him how he could get to heaven, he said, you must be born again. I've got a birth certificate. Now, I'm sure it wasn't a great big event whenever Lanny Younger was born in Gilbert, Arkansas. And it probably wasn't all that big when you were. But it was a time in time. It was an event in time when I was born. It was an event in time when I was born again. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner and lost. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. In the 13th verse it says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I didn't have a Bible to show this lady the verses that I was quoting, but I said, this is what the Scripture says. And she listened very, very intently. And then I said, right here is where I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is alive. And she listened very intently. And I said, in the book of Revelation, the third chapter in verse 20, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you have a red letter edition Bible, it is in Jesus' words. It's red there. It means that Jesus is the one that is doing the speaking. And he says, behold. That first word is behold. That means to look at something or to listen. But it's deeper than that. It means to listen with your heart. It means not just look at it with your eyes or think about it in your mind, but get it much deeper than that. It is what is in your heart. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Now, there's two words in that you and I need to pay special attention to, because it says that he stands at the door and enox. Those in the original language are continual action verbs. They show action, but they don't just show action and quit. They just continue to show action. In other words, Jesus continues to stand at the heart's door and he continues to knock. And I said to the lady, I don't know where you live or what your situation is, but let's just say that you look out your door and Jesus is coming up the sidewalk to your door. And you know this verse now, so you know that he's going to knock on your door. So now you're faced with a dilemma. Will you let him in? Will you let him into your heart? Will you let him in to your life? And I said, here's the proof. Right about now, you're feeling him knock. And tears began to come into her eyes and roll down her cheeks. She said, yes. I said, that's proof that Jesus is alive and he's dealing with your heart. You know, I'd like to be able to really flare this story up and say right there, she accepted Christ as her Savior and prayed the sinner's prayer. She didn't. But I'm telling you, she knew that Jesus was alive. Let me tell you today, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Folks, he's alive. He's alive. And he's with us. And he's gone before us. When the women got back to the disciples, he said, tell them that I'm going to be in Galilee when they get there. Go on to Galilee. I'll meet you in Galilee. He's going to be wherever you're headed. He's going to be there. You know what? Job found out he couldn't get any place that God wasn't there. He found out that they could throw him overboard in the ship and he could go to the bottom of the sea and a fish would swallow him up and God would be there in the belly of the fish. And when the fish got Jonah indigestion and vomited him up, that's the words the Bible uses, on the seashore, he got on his feet and said, which way is it to Nineveh? Which way is it to Jesus? Which way is it to where God would have you be at today? Let's stand together. Every Sunday morning, when God gives me this awesome privilege to preach, I never want to pass up an opportunity to give folks an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior.